Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
It's a great, great pleasure to be here and have this opportunity to share with you. And but you are keeping me a little off balance. We first got here in December. We were going around visiting churches, and it was pretty chilly for us. We were suffering a little bit. Walked out of the house this morning and says, "Oh, I'm going to take my coat off because it's got a very warm reception." So thank y'all for that. And then you change things up. Isn't the offering always after the sermon? You know, and so that makes me wonder what you're thinking my sermon is going to be like, that you had to do it before. Because of you, there has been much done around the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Specifically because of you, we're able to pull our missionaries throughout Brazil and from Suriname to a retreat because you send people to take care of our children. Yeah, there are children too. There are nieces and nephews on the mission field. And so we were able to have a retreat time with our missionaries because of you. And that is a very important time for our missionaries, as they're able to turn aside and to come together and to worship in a language called English. As they're able to turn aside and to renew their friendships they have with their colleagues on the mission field. So because of you sending a team to work with our children in March, we were able to have our missionaries together. Thank you so, so very much. It meant so much to all of our missionaries. As I look around this auditorium, I'm noticing a lot of people who can read. You know, I see there's some people here who even have PhDs and trying to get PhDs and hope to get PhDs, and you'll be able to do that. You've got to be able to read and this type of thing. But you know, there's a large, huge portion of the world that's completely different than us. You know, I'm one of these that I think probably because of my training and education, if I don't see it written, I'm going to forget it. But there's a large portion of the population in this world that you show them something written and it's just a bunch of scribbles on the page. It means absolutely nothing. But they learn, they still learn, they learn by hearing. I remember one time I was standing at a gate with a man named Robert, and he had been through a literacy program, and he was so happy. He had stood before the church and he was able to read John 3:16. That was an exciting event for him. But I stood there at that gate with him, and he was visiting with the lady of the house had come out to the gate, and they were talking to each other, and I was listening, and I said, "What are they doing?" Because they were speaking English, then they were speaking Portuguese, and then I heard a couple of other languages, and I after he got through, I said, "Robert, what all the language you were speaking?" He says, "Oh, well, you know English and Portuguese, but I'm Wapishama, so we talk some in Wapishama, and she's YY, so we talk some in YY." And so they are able to communicate in all different types of languages, but the written word right here, it means almost nothing because they cannot read. So what are we to do? Well, we can have one method. We could go in and we can spend the next 20, 30 years teaching a group of people to read and raising up a whole generation. Or we could do, how is it that they normally learn things? How does mom pass on to the daughters? How does dad pass on to the sons? The things they're supposed to do to be able to survive in this world, to be successful in their culture and in their society. They tell them. They do it orally. And they remember. Back in 97, there was a verse that came out of the scripture to me. And it's in John 12, verse 32. And don't you put it up on the screen. It goes like this. See, it starts there in John 12. I don't know if you know what you know about the book of John. But Jesus ministered for about 3 years. Chapters 1 through 11, 3 years. Chapters 12 through 21, 1 week. A lot of details about that week. Well, see, 6 days before the the remembrance feast of Passover, Jesus was in the city of Bethany, where Lazarus lived. You remember the guy he raised from the dead? So they were having a meal for him, and he was sitting there, and Martha was serving him, and Mary, she took a jar of very expensive perfume, broke off the top, and anointed his feet. Now, Judas said, you know, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. That's worth a lot of money. But he was really not thinking about the poor. He was thinking about, you know what that means? That's Brazilian for you're a robber. Okay? He was wanting to put it in his own pocket. Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that perfume be for my anointing at death. Well, the Jews who had heard and knew about Lazarus, they were coming out there to see Lazarus. They knew that Jesus was there, so they were coming out there. And the next day, the next morning, people started showing up with palm branches. And Jesus got on a donkey. Because the scripture says that he would come in riding on the colt of a donkey. And the people started shouting, Hosanna, King of Israel! Now the chief priests, the religious leaders, they were kind of upset by this, and they knew that Lazarus was part of the reason the crowd had gathered together, because they were wanting to see the man who was raised from the dead and the one who had done it, who was Jesus. And so they were plotting to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. Now there were some foreigners around, and they went up to Philip, one of the followers of Jesus, and said, we want to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, another follower, a close follower of Jesus, and together they went to Jesus and said, you know, there are some foreigners here and they would like to see you. And he said, you know, the time has come for God to glorify his name. And what should I say? Take me away from the experience that I'm about to have, or should I say, your name be glorified? And at that moment, a voice was heard from the skies that said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people said, thunder. Others said, no, it was the voice of an angel. And Jesus said, this was not for me, but this voice was for you. For the time has come of judgment, and the prince of this world will be cast out. But, I will stop right there. But, whenever you're reading the scripture, and you come across that little three-letter word, but, you better start paying attention. So pay attention, because here's the verse. But when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. But if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Now, he was sharing that to share how he was going to die. And he shared a few other things there with the crowd, and then he went off and hid himself from them. We know what happens after that. But that verse, verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself, struck me in 1997. And it still strikes me today. Because as Jesus was announcing to the crowds, not just to his disciples, he'd already told his disciples that he must be killed. And in the scripture it says he put his face to Jerusalem, and they traveled to Jerusalem. Here they are right outside the gates of Jerusalem, and he's announcing to the crowds, the time of judgment has come and Satan will be cast away. Well, what's going to happen to him? You know, he's telling the people that something is going to happen. And it's going to draw all peoples to the Christ, to the Messiah, to the Savior. And let me tell you, all peoples includes those of us who can read and those who cannot. And those of us who are wanting to share this wonderful message of Jesus Christ, we've got to change our method. Have you ever taken this scripture Now, this is a little teeny tiny Bible here. It's really thin. Taking it to someone who cannot read and say, you read this? Whoa, that's more than they can fathom. But when you communicate in the way that they communicate, when you tell them in the way that they understand, the message of Jesus Christ will become clear and plain. In Brazil, we have 114 people groups, groups of people that do not have a Christian, that do not have a missionary or anyone trying to reach them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, a people group is the way that we define it. If you take the gospel and you put the gospel in this group of people, how far is it naturally and normally going to spread because they communicate with each other, they like each other, they have the same language, they have the same culture? How far out is that going to go? It's going to stop somewhere. There's going to be some barriers. And it's behind those barriers that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, must go and place the gospel. 114. Just in Brazil. One of our missionaries was investigating some of these people groups. There's 26 in the area of the country where he lives. And I says, you know, I've gone on the internet and I've had somebody else do some research, and there's 7 or 8 that don't have any Christians, don't have a church. And he says, well, I'll go out and look at them and see what's going on. So he visited 24 tribes. Of people. The other two that he had people that he had confidence in that had information about them and got information about the other two tribes, he calls me up and says, no, it's not 7 or 8, it's 16. There are 16 people groups out there that the gospel's not going to get to unless somebody intentionally takes the message of Jesus Christ and tells that he was lifted up. Tell them that he was lifted up for them. And so he has taken on that task. And he went one of the times he was out doing some research, he went into this home, and there was a lady there who was married to the shaman or the witch doctor of the tribe. And she says, you're a Christian. He says, yes, I am a Christian. She says, well, I don't know what your intentions are, but if you're truly a Christian and you want people to become Christian, you're going to be truly committed to this task. Because my husband, he's the shaman. I've seen him take the black book. You know, mine is kind of maroon, but most of them are black. I've seen him take the black book, put it down in the middle of our floor, dirt floor in their living room, and stomp on it until it disappeared into the ground. It could not be seen. I've seen him start fasting, not eating. And in 40 days, he would break the fast and he'd be stronger on the 40th day than he was on the first. What she was saying, there are spiritual powers out there that if we as Christians, as those who are sharing, if we are not prepared to face those spiritual powers, we as individuals be defeated. I'm not talking about Christ being defeated. I'm talking about us being defeated. This missionary has been working with tribes and sent out this. I picked up this prayer request the other day from him, and it's we use pseudonyms for the people groups because of certain laws that exist. And so he writes the KDD people group, population 2,700, an indigenous unreached people group in a semi-arid area called the Sertão of northeastern Brazil. They are subsistence farmers and craftsmen, and many families live in abject poverty. They're the least assimilated tribe in the region. That is, they don't associate with the larger society around them, and still practice much of their traditional animistic culture, tribal songs, dances, rituals, etc. The KDDs are resistant to the gospel, and no evangelical churches have been established anywhere within their territory. God has opened some doors for the proclamation of the gospel over this past year. Several families have opened their homes and hearts to receive Bible studies and prayer. They are still afraid, however, to convert and become Christians, as they have been warned that they will be persecuted and face spiritual retribution from the territorial spirits the tribal leadership have prohibited the people from receiving Christians in their homes and told them they don't need Jesus. Pray that the leaders who have been opposing the proclamation of the gospel would not be able to continue to do so. Would not be able to continue to do so. And that'd be a powerful prayer. Ask that the Lord remove all barriers and make it possible for us to have open access to the villages, for He is already at work. So they are separated from the gospel by their own choice. You do not need Jesus, the leaders tell their tribe. Had a missionary call me up one time. He says, I have somebody who's interested in a particular group of people, and I think I know where they are, but I don't know how to get to them. I said, all right, well, let me do a little bit of research on it. So I started looking into it, and later that afternoon, I called him back, and I said, here's what you got to do. You have to get on a plane and fly to the state capital in that state where they are. And then you have two choices. You can get an air taxi, and it's $300 to $400, depending on the exchange rate, per person to fly to the next town. And they're not going to fly unless the plane is full, four or five people. Or you can go down to the bus station, and you can get on a bus and be on that bus for 24 hours. You get to this town, and I says, you're not there yet. Because that's where we think they come in, because all the tribes in some way or another, people groups, have relationships with the government. Because they know they get things from the government. So we think that's where they come in. So you're there. You cannot go to where they live, where they're on their territory. But you hope and pray that you will have contact with them as they come in. 114 tribal groups in Brazil that don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. 26 of them, or 16 of those, 114, are readily accessible. Of missionaries can drive to them in 5 hours or less. We have others that you get to by boats in a couple hours. But this one that I just described to you is one of the more accessible ones. I mean, we get up into the 90 and more tribes that are even more isolated than I just described to you. There's a reason that they don't have the message of Jesus Christ. The leadership says you do not want Jesus in your life, or they live so far into the hither land that nobody has really ever gotten to them. And let me tell you, they don't read and write. So what are we going to do? You know, what are we trying to do with them? You know, one of there's a kind of a catchphrase that I've heard it quite a bit since I've been back. I've been surprised. Worldview. You know, worldview is something that's very important in the life of society and people. It's the way that you look at the world and you make decisions and based upon the way you look at the world. Now, we as Christians, we as missionaries, our objective, our ultimate objective, is not to change behavior. Because that's just the outward shell. Because you see, there are values underneath those behaviors. But our objective, our ultimate objective, is not to change the values. Because behind those values, there are some beliefs that establish those values. But our ultimate objective as we begin working with a group of people is not to change their beliefs, because there is something that creates those beliefs, and it's the story. What is the story that they have come out of? And what we are trying to do is to take his story and to put it into them, so that his story creates the proper type of beliefs and the values and behaviors that they should have. Sun came up this morning. It's going to go down tonight, and you believe it's going to come up tomorrow, don't you? Why is it going to come up tomorrow? Well, because some teacher or maybe your mom or dad said, you know, the earth, it revolves around the sun, and as it revolves around the sun, it rotates, and that's what it makes look like the sun is coming up and going down. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. A monster A monster eats the sun. Don't you know that? I have a story to support that. A monster eats the sun. And let me tell you, if I want the sun to come up tomorrow, I've got to do something tonight to appease the monster so he'll regurgitate the sun so I'll have daylight tomorrow. This thing about the earth going around the sun and rotating, that's just, you know, that's what we're dealing with. They have a reason. It's not foolishness. They have story in their background, in their culture, in their society to support the belief and then the value and the behavior of a monster eats the sun, and I've got to do something tonight in my behavior to appease that monster so I'll have the sun tomorrow. Revolving around the sun and rotating, that, just look at this. Not, that doesn't happen that way. So we start with the story. And there's something in teaching that that I was reminded of a number of months ago. Janice and I, with my sister, happened to be visiting with us, and we'd gone to this village up in the Amazon region, and village of a little over 2,000 people. And there was a man there that our missionary knew and knows, and he was showing us through the village and talking to us, and I was trying to listen and trying to get information. And people that learn orally don't function by questions. And there I was grilling him with questions, and Janice would say, don't. And so after a little while, about 10 minutes after I'd done a series of questions talking about nature and what they thought of nature and this type of thing, he told us a story. Trees talk. That's how he started the story. Trees talk. And he told this story to teach me that trees do talk. And not only that, he was teaching me how important nature and trees are in their lives. And you know what he did? He not only told me that story or told us that story one time, not two times, not three times, he told us that story at least four times, repeating over and over the truths that were in his culture and his society about trees that talk, and therefore how important they are to us as a culture and as a people. You know, that even works in us who read. I had a seminary professor, Dr. Leo Green. Those of you who are very ancient and lived here forever, he was the pastor of First Baptist Church here in Gainesville before he went to the Southeastern Seminary to be an Old Testament professor. We had a small auditorium there at Southeastern. You know, probably about 100 people could sit in it. And you go in there for your Old Testament class the first day, and you're there, and you've got the textbook, and you've got the Bible, and he walks in the back door talking. He reaches the podium. He opens his Bible. He still hasn't stopped talking. 50 minutes, that's an educational hour. I don't know. I've never understood that. They say you have an hour, but you have 50 minutes. Well, at 49 minutes and 30 seconds, he closes his Bible and walks out the back door still talking. His proctor or his grader comes up to the front and says, "You better write down everything he ever says." And that was it. So we go through the first few weeks of class and coming up to the first test, and here's his advice to us. Read your notes, everything I've said, and if you find it more than once that I've said the same thing, guaranteed it's on the test. Sure enough, he had that repetition. And as I read through the notes and looked at what I had written down, he repeated the important things, the important truths, the important principles over and over and over again. Even to us who read. With an oral people, people learn orally, you repeat it over and over. No, they don't have a better memory than us. It's just that things are repeated and repeated and repeated so that they remember them. Do you remember the verse that I latched on to in 1997? John 12:32. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." I didn't want that verse put up, and I didn't want to read it to you beforehand. I wanted to give you the story. Do you remember the story? It's that last week of the life of Jesus, the very beginning of the week. And he's making public the end of the week. Death is coming. The judgment is coming. So now you have something to hang that verse on, that truth on. You have a story. And that's how oral people learn. They learn, there's truths that you want to teach, but they've got to have some way to organize them, and they organize them with stories. Trees talk, and here's the story why. You see, in the beginning, before there was even time, there was God and only God. And God spoke, and he created everything, the universe and everything that's in it. Then he decided to make a special creation. Now, you may have heard this story before, but remember the principle of repetition? So he made the first man and woman. And he had a really good relationship with them. He walked with them, talked with them, cared for them. One day they decided to disobey God, and they broke that relationship with God and were separated from him. Now that first couple, they had children, their children had children, their children had children, and populated the entire world. But God never forgot his special creation. So one day he goes to a man by the name of Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great people. Your descendants are going to be many, and they are going to be, through you, a blessing to everybody in the entire world. Abraham believed God, even though he was very old and did not have any children. And because of his belief, God considered himself having a good and right relationship with Abraham because he believed. And just as God said, Abraham had a son. And the son had sons, and the son had sons, until there was a large group of people dedicated to God. But unfortunately, just like that first couple, they did things that separated themselves from God because they disobeyed. So God began sending spokesmen to tell them how to, his people, how to have a good and right relationship with him. One of those spokesmen was named Isaiah. And Isaiah came with a message of hope. And what he said was, we all decide to disobey God and we sin. But there's that word again, but God is going to send us a Savior who will take our sins upon himself. He will be beaten and whipped and die, but he will be given his life back again. People believed that message of hope, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, until finally God did send the Savior. His name is Jesus. And Jesus proved he was a Savior by the things that he did, the miracles he performed, the healings that he did, and even the evil spirits obeyed him and were afraid of him. Now, there were those who were followers of Jesus, and there were those who didn't appreciate anything that he had to say. One day he was teaching his followers and he said, if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life because God and I are the same. Now those who did not believe in Jesus were not his followers. They got really upset about that and they went to the government to convince the government to execute him. So Jesus was, as the scripture said, as that spokesman said, he was whipped and beaten and died, but God gave him his life back again. And for 40 days, he proved that he was alive again. And he talked with his disciples, saying to them, I'm not going to be with you for very long, but when I go away, I will send to you the Spirit of God himself. And he will empower you so that you can go everywhere, telling everyone about me. And those who believe in me are to be baptized. That's symbolic washing, showing that they have turned away from their sins and they've turned to be only a follower of God. So Jesus did go away. His closest followers watched him go up into the clouds, and there were two men dressed in white standing there, angels probably, and they said to the disciples, why do you stand there looking up? He will come again just as he left. And so the disciples, from that moment on, began waiting for Jesus to come back. But they also went out telling others about him. And those who believed, they baptized, showing that they had turned from their sins and turned to be followers of God. And those believers in Jesus, they gathered together and they worshiped, they supported each other, helped one another. And they went out and told others about Jesus. Because Jesus had said to them, "Teach them everything I've ever taught you." That's what I do. I go tell people about Jesus in a way that they will understand. Not necessarily a written way, but in a verbal way, and over and over and over and over again. Because you see, God has prepared the way. We thought a number of years ago, 5, 6 years ago, that as we begin transitioning our missionaries from working with Brazilians, general population of Brazilians, to these isolated and separated people groups, that we would be years and years and years just accessing the people, getting the right to stand before them or even meeting them. Robert, Dory, Carla had just finished their language study, moved out and set up the house, and Robert gives me a call and he says, "We're here in the town where you wanted us to be. We know the indigenous people, that the people groups come into here, and where there's one group that we've been assigned to." And he said, "What do I do now?" And I said, "Well, your house faces the street, doesn't it?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, don't get in your truck, but walk out to the street, and I don't care which way you turn right or you turn left." 2 hours later, Robert gives me a call. He says, Victor, "You'll never believe what happened. I went out to the street just like you said. I decided to turn right, and in 2 blocks, I found a house that had 24 people of my people group." And this has happened over and over and over again. One in Nancy Padilla. In Brazil just for 3 years. They had retired from... She'd retired from the school system in Texas. He'd retired from Shell Oil Company, where he was an accountant and very high up in their company. And they came to Brazil, and they traveled the backwaters of the rivers. They'd get on a riverboat and swing in hammocks, get off at a town, talk about who lives here, what tribal people are around, what other people groups. So they were in this one town and go down to the port and say, "Oh, when's the next boat coming?" And the people say, "In about a week, maybe." Now, Juan is one of these people that, he closed billion-dollar deals for Shell, so if you're going to do something, you better do it 2 days ago type of person. So next morning, he gets up, he says, "Nancy, let's pack up our backpacks. We're going down to the port. We're going to find ourselves a boat." So they go down there, and there's a boat there. So he goes up and says, "Where are y'all going?" "Well, we're going upriver to this next town." "Well, that's exactly where we want to go. You want to come with us?" "Sure." So he gets on the boat, and Nancy get on the boat, and it's a government boat. It's from the Brazilian Bureau of Indian Affairs. They don't want the Indians to be evangelized or have churches among them, this type of thing. But there he was on this boat, the Bureau of Indian Affairs, and it's full of Indians. So you know what Juan and Nancy do? They just start talking to everybody. The very people that they were trying to find about were with them on a boat all day long and into the night. And in the night, they were coming along, and there was a boat that had stopped up there in the way. It had broken down. It was the fast boat. You know, because they have boats there about the size of city buses. You put a 600 or 800 horsepower motor in it, and boy, you can zip right along. So you know who's on that boat that broke down? That's the chiefs. Their boat's broken down, so they have to get onto the other boat. So now they not only have the common Indians, they have the chiefs on the boat all night long and into the next day. So they get to the town where they're going, and Juan says to Nancy that everybody's going to want to rush off the boat. "Let's just wait up here on top until everybody's off, and then we can get off with our backpacks and this type of thing." While they're standing there waiting for people to get off, this young man comes up to them, and he says, "Are you the missionary Juan Padilla?" He says, "Well, yes, I am the missionary Juan Padilla. How'd you know I was coming?" "Well, when there's a missionary coming up the river, everybody knows. But I'm here to take you to my dad." And Juan says, "Well, I'm here to have my contact person in town, Pastor Walter. Well, Pastor Valter, he's my father, and he's right over there on the shore waiting for you. So they go meet Pastor Valter, and Juan and Nancy explain, you know, we're here researching, we're trying to be under the radar, not don't present us as missionaries, but who knows about, well, the Bureau of Office of Bureau of Indian Affairs knows more than anybody else. So I have a cousin who knows somebody who is a friend of the guy who runs that office. So I'll go take you to the cousin, introduce you to a friend who will take you to his friend at the office of Bureau of Indian Affairs. So Juan is explaining to the friend of the friend of the cousin's friend, don't say that we're missionaries. You know, that we're just trying to find out about the tribes and research. So the guy walks him into this office, a little tiny building, and he says, these missionaries here, they're wanting to find out about the indigenous people. And the guy says, sitting behind the desk, says, well, welcome. Let me roll up my maps and show you. See, there's this tribe over here, and they've got these villages. There's a tribe over here, they've got these villages. And this one tribe here, there's one missionary works with them. They're the only ones in all this whole entire area. Well, can we go out there? Oh, no, you can't go out there. So they leave the office, and the friend of the friend of the cousin of the pastor says, I have a friend. See, that's how Brazil works. I have a friend who is in charge of the education on all the reservations in this county. Let's go see him. So go see him, and they say, you know, we'd really like to see some of the villages. Well, I can take you out there. I'm going in the morning. You want to go? Yep. 6 o'clock in the morning, they're at the port, get on the boat and go out. And he says, okay, they come up to the first village, and he says, now listen, we'll get out of the boat. The school's right over there. We're going to walk straight to the school. You can look around the school. I'm going to talk to some people there. Then we walk straight back to the boat. So they get out of the boat, walking across through the village to the school. There's this man coming down the hillside over there. Man stops, looks down at them, and says, hello, Nancy. The chief of the town was up on the boat with them the days before. He said, come on with me. I'm going to show you my town. Then you're going to go to my house. So they got to his house. They're in his house. And he says, very welcome. I'm so glad that y'all are here. These two guys are coming across the field toward the house. He says, oh, those are guys from the Bureau of Indian Affairs. They're coming to talk to me about setting something up, but I'm going to send them away because I have you, my friends, in my house today. So he goes to the door. These guys from the government walk up, and he says, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you today because I have my friends with me. They just turn around and walk away. God has prepared the way. His heart is greater for the people than ours is. But because of you, Juan and Nancy could be there. Because of you, this family that we're going to see in the video right now can be there. Because you pray, because you give, and because some of you have actually gone, these things are happening. God receives the honor and the glory. But it's because you are participating in work. You go ahead and start that thing. It's only a couple of minutes.
We prayed about this move. And God over and over confirmed to us that this is where He wanted us to come.
This is something that my wife and I had to discuss about our children. What effect will this have on our children? Knowing that if this is where God has called us, it's not whether or not we go.
It has been hard for them learning a new culture and how their families operate, what's acceptable within this culture. So it has been a struggle for especially the younger two.
We have a lot of adjusting to do with living remotely. When I talk about living remotely, we used to think we lived remotely when we were in Tennessee because we lived in a little bitty town of Wheel. We live 3 hours on a good day, a good drive, 3 hours from our entrance community.
I normally plan out a menu for 4 to 6 weeks. So while I'm in town, I usually spend a couple of days going to all the stores and buy all the things that we need.
He's not going to give me the price for
Nothing is prepared, nothing is automatic. And so most of our life, most of our time here is spent in just eating, sleeping, and getting the work done that we need to do. But we do this here because we are called here. Our heart is really reaching out to them because the only way they can really have their hearts opened in a good way is to hear the stories of God in their own language. We are really excited about the opportunities we have and the chances that we have to share God's word. Our hearts are overjoyed, and we are just so happy to be a part of God's work.
Because of you, that family can be there. They came to the mission field with the desire to live just like they're living, to reach a people that had not heard of Jesus Christ, did not have a Christian among them. And you heard him say, they need to hear the stories in their own language, and they are in the process of learning the language. The same time I picked up this prayer request that I read to you, came a prayer request from them asking for prayer, and they're learning, a better learning of that language. That's not their real names. So that you can share that video and film that was made by for some professionals. But we're so thankful that you give, that you pray, that you go. And it's because of you that when Carrie was hit by a truck, she was not injured. Because you pray. It's because of you. Yeah, we have a retirement fund. It's because of you that when I had cancer, we were able to return to the States for treatment. It's because of you that we were able to take our over 30 missionaries and transition their ministry to focus upon those who had never heard. Because of you and what you do day in and day out, praying, giving, going, it makes it possible for us to have served on the field for 27 years because of you. And what's the future hold? That's always the invitation. The future. Tomorrow. Because of you, all these things have been done. But will the next missionary that stands in this pulpit 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, maybe someone of this congregation standing here, okay, will they be able to say also, because of you? So what is your commitment today to prayer? That those leaders would not resist the gospel among their people. That this couple, this family, can learn the language so they can communicate the story in the best way that people understand, their own language. Will you give? Will you go? Who is it that's among this congregation today that is going to be going? That this congregation needs to nurture, this congregation needs to support, help prepare. Maybe to live in the mega cities, the large cities. We have missionaries that we supervise live in a city of 22 million people. Got a prayer request from them the other day. We've met our first Christian among this group, and we're discipling him so he can reach others. What a praise. So they're in the hither land, and they're also in the large cities. Because of you, can be said today. But will you make the decision today that in the future it can be said, because of you, there's not 114 people groups that don't know Christ. There are none. What is the commitment you're willing to make today? Do we have a song? We can make up a song. A new song I will sing. That's somewhere in the scriptures, isn't it? Psalm 90. And then I have an announcement after this. What is the commitment that you're willing to make today? Will you double your prayer life? Will you see how you can give? Can you consider the call of going temporarily, long term? You see, our new president of the board, he is saying, we're going to raise up tens of thousands of missionaries. Well, that means some of you. Are you even willing to consider that possibility?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.